When Pastor Kyle Eidelman got an email, he knew that he had to follow up on this because the man said he was leaving his church. So he called him on the phone and said, "Hey, I understand that you're leaving the church, but I understand that you're really leaving the church because of my sermons." So the man said, "Yes, I am planning on leaving the church, remove my name from the membership." And he said, "So tell me what's going on." And he said this, "I feel like when you preach, you're trying to interfere with my life." As Jesus speaks to the seven churches, we find that he is confronting, encouraging, and he is Lord. So he not only wants to interfere with our life, he wants to intervene in our life and take over our life. And he has a special word to this last church at Laodicea. And he uses some words that are unparalleled anywhere else in Scripture. So take your Bibles this morning and turn me to Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to pick up this morning in verse number 14. Revelation chapter 3, and we'll pick up in verse 14. It says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Those words are unparalleled anywhere else in Scripture. "So then, because you are lukewarm, you're neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you." He never uses words like that. Verse 17, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as also I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." With that, let's pray. God, speak to us today. And Lord, I pray that we would be hot and that we would be on fire for you, that our church would be on fire, that we would not be lukewarm. God, speak to us. Lord, if there's someone here who they've not grown up in church and they've not heard this language before, especially coming from Jesus, the one who loves us, God, would you speak and show encouragement and love and your grace and salvation today? In your name, amen. The city of Laodicea was an interesting city among the seven that we have looked at, where the churches are. The city of Laodicea was a very affluent city. It was known as a banking center and known for the great wealth that its community had amassed. Matter of fact, in 60 AD, probably 30 to 35 years before Jesus speaks through John in Revelation 2 and 3, we find that this city was destroyed by an earthquake. And what they did was they said, "We don't want any help from the Roman Empire. We will rebuild the city ourselves." Now, could you imagine a major city in our nation today who would say, "Look, don't declare a state of emergency for us. Don't bother sending FEMA in. We'll just take care of ourselves." Could you imagine a city in the United States like that today? I don't think there is one. This city was affluent. This city was also known for the medical center that was there and the progress that they were making in the areas of medicine. And it was also known as a city of fashion. A city of fashion, what we would consider a Paris or a New York. It was known for the height of fashion in which it lived. And so as Jesus speaks to this church, he contextualizes the message of who they are and where they are to drive home the truth of his confrontation and his word of love to the church of Laodicea. Jesus begins this letter, like he does most of his letters, with a picture of who he is. The one who writes. He describes himself as the Amen. As Jesus pictures himself in writing the church at Laodicea, he first describes himself as the Amen, the one who is true. When we think of Amen, we're saying truly or verily or yes, Lord. Yes, I agree. This is right. I stand on this promise. And all of the promises are yes and amen in Jesus. That's what it drives home to us. But he is not only the Amen, but he is the faithful and true witness. He is the one who always speaks the truth, who always knows the truth, and is faithful to always be about the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so as the faithful and true witness, he stands before this church and says, look, I'm going to give you an honest and truthful evaluation of who you are and where you are. And then it describes him as the beginning of the creation of God, which better in the Greek would be the originator of the creation of God. Some have taken this, the Greek word beginning that is translated in the King James, and they've said, oh, well, Jesus must have been created. And yet we know as Jesus is described in John chapter 1 by John, he says that all things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made in John 1:3. Or in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 16 says, for by him all things were created, whether in heaven or on earth. So Jesus is the originator. He is the agent of creation. Now, Jesus shows that he is honest and true. The promises of God are yes and verily in him, and that he speaks as the one who creates all. So that as the true witness and the one who has understood everything since the beginning of time, Jesus speaks with authority to this church. And what we find in this church is that he tells this church some pretty tough news. No words of commendation to this church, but Jesus looks at this church and says, this church in the midst of a medical center is a sick church. So Jesus confronts this sick church. Jesus confronts this church and says, hey, there's something wrong with this church. And he says, you are neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm. Now, the picture here, or the illustration of being lukewarm, is a picture of the water supply that is flowing into the city of Laodicea. Just to the north of Laodicea, in cities like Hierapolis, there were hot springs that would be therapeutic, that would be refreshing. Then below them in the city of Colossae to the south, there was a cool, refreshing water supply. But in the city of Laodicea itself, it used underground aqueducts, and the water as it came into the city of Laodicea was often lukewarm. It was tepid. It was foul. And because of that, Jesus looks at this church and says, just like the water supply that you don't get a kick out of, that's not doing anything for you, that's lukewarm, that's the way your spiritual life looks. It's not hot and on fire and therapeutic. It is not cool and refreshing. It is lukewarm. So Jesus says, this church makes me sick. Because you are lukewarm, you make me want to vomit. Now, when we think about Jesus, and we're going to look at his love in just a minute, but as the faithful and true witness, he's being very honest as he tells this church, you make me sick. When you take in that lukewarm water and you just want to spit it out, that's the sense that I have when I see your spiritual commitment. That's the heart that I have when I see your apathy. That's the heart when I see your lack of commitment. That's the heart when I see your lack of surrender. That's the heart that I see. You're not hot and on fire. Instead, you're living in a lukewarm, spiritually apathetic sense. Notice, he says, you're neither cold nor hot. Therefore, I'm going to vomit you. So, as I thought of this word saying, you make me want to vomit or make me sick, I went back to the thought of the Little Rascals, our gang. 1922 to 1944, our gang, or the Little Rascals, were taping and put on television. Matter of fact, I watched a couple of the old reruns of the Little Rascals this week. But in 1994, they made a remake of the Little Rascals. And if you haven't seen it, my boys grew up with it, and it is a family favorite. But the Our Gang boys are a member of the He-Man Woman Haters Club, all right? Probably not too politically correct, but that's who they were. They were the He-Man Woman Haters Club. But the problem is that Alfalfa loves Darla. And he's supposed to be in the He-Man Woman Haters Club. So what he does is he writes a note to Darla that says, "Dear Darla, I can't live without you, .. Really, .. I'm not kidding. Love, your Romeo." That's the letter he writes. But he gives the letter to Porky and Buckwheat. And this is what he tells them is in the letter. "Dear Darla," this is what he tells them, "I hate your stinking guts. You make me vomit. You are the scum between my toes. Love, Alfalfa." So he tells Porky and Buckwheat that this is what he wrote, and they're members of the gang that were real young and couldn't read yet. And he gives them the letter that says, "Darla, I can't live without you, really." Unfortunately, the boys lose the letter on the way over to Darla's house. And Buckwheat says, "Oh, I remember what he said." And then he re-spouts it. "I hate your stinking guts. So you make me vomit." So the picture. Now here Jesus. He is honest and true. He doesn't write one thing and say another. He looks at this church with confrontation and with a sense of, quote, interference, and says, "You are making me sick. You make me want to vomit." This church made Jesus sick. But there's something even worse. This church kicked Jesus out. Notice with me in verse number 20. Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." Where is Jesus in this church picture? Jesus is outside the church, and now he's knocking and he's waiting, and he uses the word, "If anyone hears my voice and will open the door." This church not only made Jesus sick, this church said, "Boom, we're kicking Jesus out." Now, how could they kick Jesus out? Notice their heart and their attitude with me down in verse number 17. "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked.'" But they're saying, "Look, we're wealthy. We've got the answers. We can plan a church service. We can make budget. We really don't even need Jesus anymore. We can do it on our own." Wow, what a picture. Jesus, as he confronts this church, says, you make me sick. And you've kicked me out. When Elvis was very famous, because of the mobs that would not leave after his concerts, fear that he might come back and do another encore or show himself present, the PA announcer began to announce, Elvis has left the building. It's amazing. We still use that phrase today. Elvis has left the building. Can I tell you? Jesus has left the building, the church building at Laodicea. He's left the church at Laodicea, and no one even noticed. What a picture. And what a thought. But I think what a challenge. Because I think many of us can go through all of the religious tradition, and we can do all the worship in the flesh and not even realize we've missed the presence of Jesus. Jesus confronts this church and says, you are sick and you have kicked me out. But not only do we see that Jesus confronts this church, but we secondly see that Jesus corrects this church. Jesus corrects a loved church. See, Jesus confronts a sick church, but then Jesus corrects a loved church. Notice with me down in verse number 19. As many as I love, I rebuke. Why did Jesus correct this church? Why did Jesus confront this church? Because he loves the church. Jesus is the reason for the church. He loves this church. They make him sick. They've kicked him out. And how does Jesus respond? Look, I'm correcting you because I love you. You may have kicked me out. You may be faithless to me, but I love you and I will remain faithful. That's the picture. That shows the persistent love of Jesus. That shows the unconditional love of Jesus. And can I tell you that if a church can be lukewarm and make Jesus sick, that happens because individuals do that. And individuals in this church were making Jesus sick, and individuals had kicked Jesus out, but Jesus still loved them. So what does Jesus say? He confronts them with this sense of love, and he tells them, verse number 19, that he's rebuking them because he loves them. They're to receive the loving correction of the Lord. And the loving correction of the Lord is summed up in this word in verse number 19. Repent. Turn. Receive his loving correction. You're going the wrong way. You're making me sick. You're kicking me out, but I'm telling you what to do. The answer is to repent. Change your mind. Change your heart. Change your direction. Change your focus. It's not about you. It's not about your preferences. It's about me. It's about my church. For Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of heaven will not prevail against it. He did not say, I will build Buddy's church. And he didn't say he'd build your church. He said he'd build his church. And so he confronts this church and says, you need to repent, receive loving correction, and then receive wise counsel. Notice with me in verse number 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Hey, you're all concerned about your material possessions. Let me tell you, you need some spiritual gold, that when it goes through the fire, your faith needs to be as gold, that when it goes through the fire, it comes out more pure. It's not going to burn up. Buy from me gold. Then he goes on, notice. White garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Wise counsel. Put on my robes of righteousness. Put on the purity that I bring. This was a fashion center. And Jesus says, you come to church dressed in your fancy clothes, but listen, I'm telling you, spiritually, you stand naked before me. And as you stand naked before me, I'm saying you need to be dressed in the robes of righteousness and the white garment of my spirit and purity that comes. And then he deals with their eyes. Notice with me. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Get your eyes fixed and focused. Put the salve on them so that the sight can return again. You're spiritually blind. Can I tell you, they were rich, they were well-dressed, and they thought in the midst of a medical center they could see well. And the Lord says, look, you are spiritually poor. You are spiritually naked. And you are spiritually blind, and you need to take the gold refined in the fire. You need to take the clothes that I can provide. You need to take the salve that I can bring so that you can see, so that you can be clothed, so that you can be rich in things that are eternal and spiritual, not just the temporal and the physical. See, when we look at the big picture of things, the Lord is much more interested in your spiritual condition than he's interested in your financial condition. He's much more interested in how you're dressed on the inside than what you wear on the outside. He's much more interested in your spiritual sight than your physical sight. And he confronts this church with loving correction. He confronts this church with wise counsel. But then notice with me, he confronts this church to receive personal communion. Notice in verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Jesus says, look, I'll come to your house. Open the door of your church up, and I'll be there, and I'll dine with you. Look, they may have been having potlucks, but they were having potlucks without Jesus, and Jesus, standing on the outside of the door, says, look, if you'll open the door, you can have me, and I'll come, and I'll fellowship with you. Dining was a picture of acceptance. It was a picture of sharing a meal, of mutual love and appreciation for each other. And Jesus says, look, if you'll open the door, I'll come in, and we'll share a meal together, and we'll share personal fellowship together. There's something about sharing a meal. And over the years, obviously, you've shared hundreds of thousands of meals with people, and there's just something special. This is one of the areas our family is just unwavering on. We eat together. We do it. Not everybody's home every night. Sometimes people are here and there. Typically Wednesday nights are a little tough. Sunday afternoon we'll eat together. Sometimes Sunday nights are a little tough, but we try to eat together at least one meal every day. It's that time of fellowship. It's the most entertaining half an hour of our week, of our day, to hear what's going on. What we find is Jesus, who's been kicked out of the church, says, look, open the door back up and experience the fellowship that you once knew. And I will say that that applies to your life as well. Some of you, just over time, over circumstances, you have just wandered away from the Lord, and he says to you today, open up the door, and let's experience that fellowship together again. Then Jesus has a word of encouragement to the overcomers of this church. Jesus encourages the overcoming church, because even as bad as this church may seem, that they make Jesus sick and they kick him out. Notice verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus says this, true believers will sit on the throne with me. True believers are going to sit on my throne with me. I don't know what you picture heaven as, but to each of the seven churches, Jesus gave a picture to those who overcome. These are the true believers. I think that just like in our day, there are people who have walked an aisle or been baptized or said, I want to join, or said, yes, I know Jesus, but they don't really know him. They've never really experienced him. They've had religious feelings and religious moments, but they've never entered into a relationship with Jesus. I think Jesus writes to the true believers, and he says something very important. So don't close your Bible yet, but look back with me in Revelation chapter 2. Notice with me in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 7. To him who overcomes, halfway through the verse, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. A promise. We're going to eat of the tree of life. Notice with me in verse number 11. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Notice with me down in verse number 17. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I'll give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Notice with me in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They'll be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Jesus says to him who overcomes, they're going to rule and reign with me, and they're going to have fellowship with me. Notice down in chapter 3, verse number 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and the angels that are in heaven. Notice with me in verse number 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven, and I will write on him my new name. And then he says in verse number 21, to him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne. If you think that heaven is going to be floating on a cloud playing a harp, you understand nothing about heaven. You understand nothing about eternity. The picture is that before the fall of Adam and Eve, they had responsibility and meaningful labor that they did to the glory of God. And God again is going to allow us. And Jesus says two times about sitting on the throne with him. And we'll be there. I've spoken mainly to believers today. And to church members who maybe over time and through circumstances have grown lukewarm in their life. And if that's you, today's the day. Verse 19 needs to be very clear. He loves you, he's rebuking you, and he calls you to repent. But for those who don't know Jesus, that picture of verse number 20 can be true in your life as well. In that he stands at the door of your life and he knocks. And you have to open up the door and believe that we've all sinned and messed up. And because we've sinned and messed up, we don't deserve a perfect heaven with a perfect God. But Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment or the penalty for our sin. And he rose again from the dead. And when we receive him in our life, we can have forgiveness and experience eternal life. When we were in Hampton, our church had a large back parking lot. And on that large back parking lot, I could see out my window one day, there was a team getting ready. It was a SWAT team. And I could tell you, these guys weren't playing. They had their vehicles. They had their rifles. They had their battering ram. And they were getting ready to make a bust. Can I tell you, they weren't going to gently knock on that door. I mean, you could tell by the way they were poised and ready for action. But I will tell you, Jesus knocks at the door of your life. And he says, if anyone hears and will open the door, I'll come in. He's not coming in with rifles drawn and a battering ram. He knocks. Will you open up your door? Church, will we be careful to not make Jesus sick or to kick Jesus out? So he knocks on the door.